Glad to have Brother Jerry and family here this morning, and I asked Jerry to preach this morning, and it's been a while since he spoke at the 11:15 hour, and I was reprimanded out in Texas for not letting him preach more. And I told Charles Haynes, I said, Charles, I've got my following, and I can't turn it over to Jerry. So, but I did want to tell you that we have some folks listening this morning from Kenya, Africa. I had a telephone conversation with a man yesterday who pastors a church there, and had somewhat of a difficult time understanding, but he made it clear. He said that he was rejoicing in this grace message and had freed him from that kingdom doctrine. And he has a church there, and so they're watching this morning. They had already signed on at 11 o'clock this morning, and they've been following the website and listening to messages, and I was telling them about that. He said, oh, no, I've listened to all. So he's listening to the messages, and that's why they call it the World Wide Web. So, Brother Jerry, you'll be heard in Kenya, Africa this morning. So come on up.
Sure. Let me go get the stand. Oh, it's not. That's okay. Don't worry about it.
Sure.
Yeah, don't worry about it. Nah. I'll just point. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you all here. Appreciate everyone not getting up and walking out when he or booing or hissing when he announced that I was going to be up here. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians somewhere. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, this is not what I'm going to talk about, but it's the key. You must keep in mind who you are, where you are, and what you are to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're His body. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, He doesn't know you. I hope that was blunt enough. But you can trust Christ as your Savior. Just believe that He died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. Just absolutely give up everything else and trust who Jesus Christ is. Let Him save you. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul writes, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, I've met a lot of people in my life who resist the idea, my preaching life, they resist the idea that you should follow Paul. Tuesday night, I think I went through either 11 or 12 places where... Is that an ant eating through the wood? If something big eats through the wood, I'm out of here first. There's at least 11 or 12 places that the Bible's very clear about following Paul, and the reason why it says that is no more clearly defined than it is right there in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, to follow the Apostle Paul is not to follow a man, it's to follow what he wrote by the revelation of Jesus Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of following a man. So he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." To do so then, there's some things you need to understand about the Scripture and Christ in the flesh. Mark mentioned this morning about being in a system that he grew up in where everything came out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it created following Christ after the flesh, which it does. That doesn't mean you throw away Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John out of your Bible. That's how you understand that what led up to the accursedness of the cross. And yet Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ." In other words, there's no glorying in Him in the flesh. There's only glorying in Him and what He achieved by the cross. There is reality of the flesh. There is His life story. And there's the reason why he came, which is what I want to talk to you about. Backwards way of getting to it. That's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and why you're not in either one. Hopefully. I hope I can do that in this amount of time or not. But nevertheless, I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. And now you probably see it would have been a good idea if the whiteboard had been up here, because I could show you what was back in the past and what was there when Christ was alive and then what's out here where we are on the timeline. It's very important to me to see in my mind's eye, and hopefully it is you too, the timeline of the Bible. So we'll use it like this. We'll say that this space over here on this side of the pulpit is the Old Testament. We'll say that the space where I'm standing is Christ's time on the earth. We'll say that this space right here is where we live, and this over here is where we're never going to live, which is good news. In Exodus, the first part of Exodus shows how the Lord chose to get Israel out of captivity, out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 20, they are out. And Moses is talking to them, and he's telling them many things. He told them the Ten Commandments, so to speak, as the Lord gave them to him. And he goes on about those commandments in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 20. He says, Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." Now, the phrase, "God has come to prove you," this is very, very, very distinct. God has come to prove you. It's these people. God has not come to prove you that I'm talking to. You know why? He concluded you. He didn't have to prove you. He could tell what we were, and his son died for us. But that was not what Moses was telling the people in Exodus. Look back in chapter 19. Here's why God is come to prove them. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed." Did you see the word "if"? "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And of course the children of Israel got together and said, "Nah, we don't want that." No, that wasn't what they did. Keep reading. "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." It isn't very much time. As a matter of fact, by the time the Ten Commandments are written on the mountain and then brought down by Moses, that Moses finds them dancing around a golden calf with all their clothes off. When he did that, he cast down the stones and they broke. You know, if Moses cast down stones that the Lord didn't want to break, they wouldn't have broken. So they broke. That showed people something, but they wouldn't listen. They're going to rise above it. They're going to get good, and so forth. "Okay," the Lord said, "you've said it. Live by it. The man that doeth the law shall live by them." And before long, there comes this golden calf issue, and basically Moses said, "Is there anybody left here on the Lord's side?" And the Levites said, "We are." You know, draw the line in the sand bit. And they stepped over there and they said, "We are. We're going to do what the Lord said." The Lord said, okay, then you guys are priests. But wait a minute. Look back at verse 6. To all the people, he said, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. But as it turns out, it's only the Levites that are priests. What did the Levites administer as priests? They administered the law. The law didn't change because only one tribe said, we'll follow it. The law didn't change. It became the law then of all 12 tribes as they became a nation. So the Lord dealt with them on the basis of their being a nation. He knew individuals quite well. Pick you out a few. Joshua and Caleb, Samuel and David, on and on down the line. Many of them the Lord knew personally and knew them well, knew their heart. Asa had a perfect heart. How could the Lord say a man had a perfect heart? You have to ask him that one of these days. No, the point I'm making is that there were people in Israel who always did what the Lord wanted them to do. There were always people who followed the Lord. It just kept getting fewer and fewer, and then it became insidious to the tribe of Levi so that there weren't any honest priests, and it kept going downhill. And when they got out of captivity, somewhere around 430 years before Christ came, it just went like that. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ came unto this earth, the fullness of the time had come, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, and there wasn't anybody, precious few, in Israel who were following the Lord. A couple of them showed up when Christ was taken to the temple, remember? An old man named Simeon, and an old, prophetess named Anna. All I'm trying to get you to see there is how bad things were when they got there, when the Lord got there. So look in Matthew chapter 3. There was a forerunner. His name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and preached, and he preached something that no one ever heard before. No one ever heard before. I just want to say that loud. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No one ever heard the phrase before. It turns out the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 31 times in the book of Matthew, and it's not mentioned anywhere else in the entire Bible. It is described by several passages of Scripture, but the phrase kingdom of heaven is not there anywhere else. And I'll tell you something, it took me probably, I don't know how many times I've said that to you, but not as many as the number of times that Brother Moore said that to me before it finally sunk into me, duh, this is different. And it is. 31 times the Lord tells the apostles that they are in the kingdom of heaven. He never tells anyone else that they are. And 15 parables to describe the kingdom of heaven in one book, the book of Matthew. People say, well, Jerry's stuck on Matthew again. No, I'm not. I'm stuck on Romans to Philemon. Matthew's a great contrast. Now, here in Matthew, Jesus starts preaching after he's baptized by John. Look in chapter 4. He comes out of the wilderness after the temptation of Satan. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is preaching the same message as John the Baptist. Notice what it's called, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is not about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Any man who ever spoke anywhere through the Bible or today, when he speaks, he's speaking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom in the passage is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom that's being spoken of in Matthew. So when Peter preached, Peter gets these learning in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and 10, and on and on. Look in chapter 10. So when Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, and when he preaches in Acts chapter 3, and when he writes 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter is well versed in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus chooses the 12, names them, and looks now at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Pretty good indication that you ought not to think that you're in the book of Matthew. And in any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. The Samaritans were not to be entered into because they didn't qualify as priests, by the way. They were of mixed breed, and that was not going to work where the priesthood was concerned. If you think it did, you need to read the book of Revelation real carefully, 5, 6, and 7. Notice, if you will, verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you look at Mark, Luke, and John, and you don't see kingdom of heaven, don't let that upset you. Don't let it upset you that Mark, Luke, and John are a more broad brush approach to what the apostles and Israel was facing. That shouldn't upset you. That's the way the Lord chose to do it. Matthew is very distinct, however. Now, look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, notice verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. These people were not priests, but they kept trying to usurp the priesthood constantly. They could have been Levites, but they were not. They're politicians, folks, is what they are, of Jerusalem, saying, verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You see, how Jesus answered that question with a question was to turn the authority around. You can't allow a politician to have any authority. So Jesus didn't let him have any. Jesus took away these people's affrontage. And he took the lead in it because he knew them. And because he was the Lord, because he could do this. And he did do this. Look at verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say it is his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. In other words, if they're just letting the hypocrites get off scot-free without paying any attention to the commandment. The idea being that some things are going to be okay with God under the law, and some things are not going to be. See how ridiculous that is? God wrote that law. The enhancement of the law by the Lord Jesus Christ does not make it more slack. It made it stiffer, tougher to do. Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Which way do you think it would be the hardest to do? Keep the thoughts out of your mind? Be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? The 12 apostles understood that. When he said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off, he wasn't kidding. He said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. He wasn't kidding. Christ wasn't kidding. Did you ever see Christ kid around? Nope. You know why? He wasn't here to do that. I've always thought by reading the Old Testament that the Lord had a great sense of humor. But not when he was on this earth, he had no sense of humor. He had no reason for a sense of humor. Everything he said was exactly perfect, spot on to the people he was talking to. Now, he's crucified, he's buried, and he's resurrected. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Remember, we got back here, we got old Israel. Here we got Jesus offered the 12. This is what Jesus offered the 12. We've got Jesus offering the 12 the kingdom of heaven. The rest of Israel wouldn't receive it. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he cried. "How often I would have gathered you," he said. They would not. But the 12 did. As it turns out, there's some more, about 120 later in this chapter. But what I want you to see is the 12 here. And it is the 12. Matthias is there. He's been there all the time. Chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, 4, I guess. "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'You've heard of me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?'" Please do not say, "Wilt thou at this time restore what you promised us?" This is the kingdom of Israel back here. Don't let that get mixed up in your mind. There's the kingdom of Israel, there's the new nation, there's the body of Christ, and there's the future, which affects all of us in one way or another. Don't get mixed up about that. That nation back there has over 800 forever promises to it. Think God is slack concerning His promises? I don't think so. Did Jesus just say, "Well, I'll tell you what, let's just forget those guys and let's just do this"? No, He gave this to a specific group of people. Just like He did us. He gave us, as the church, the body of Christ. We are a specific group of people. All right, back in Acts chapter 1 then. The question was, wilt thou, Lord Jesus, restore again the kingdom to Israel, as we know the Old Testament has promised us? It is as if the 12 are saying. And He said, verse 7, He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." And then He promised them the great thing that He had promised them three times before. This is marvelous. You see, here's the thing. If the 12 standing here on this side of the cross, they look back and they see that old kingdom of Israel, and they know about the promises of that kingdom. If they see that that's going to be restored, guess what has to happen first? The seven-year tribulation, as we know it as, the time of Jacob's trouble, as the Old Testament stated it, has got to happen first. You know why? Because the 7 years is a purge. The bad stuff's got to get cleaned out of this land before the kingdom can be restored. Christ has been crucified. He's been buried 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, the heart of the earth. And now He's resurrected. And they want to know, is that going to be restored? If that's the case, the 7 years is going to start. So He says, it's not for you to know. Guess what He just allowed for? He allowed for all of the various great theologians of today to discover that 490 years of prophecy that Daniel knew about, and how many years of it has passed and how many years of it is left. And He allowed for every one of them to have either 7 or 14 or 21 or anything they want to dream up. You know, Brother Moore used to say, the Lord gives us enough information, just a little bit more information than what we need to hang ourselves with. Well, there's guys that spend hours and hours every week trying to figure out how many years are there between the rapture of the church and the 7 years of Daniel. The 12 wanted to know right here, wilt thou at this time restore that kingdom? To restore that kingdom, you've got to wind up the purge. Just like if you buy an old house about to fall down, you're going to restore that house. Guess what you've got to do first? You've got to get rid of everything in there that's rotten. Sometimes that's difficult. So it is with the kingdom of Israel. Restore again the kingdom to Israel. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath kept in His own power, hath put in His own power. You know what that means? It means I ain't telling you. If the Lord knew, He's not telling. People want to argue about whether or not He knew. Why would you want to argue about a thing like that? I asked Brother Moore about that one time, and he said, Jerry, who cares? Oh, I pretty sure knew he didn't care. But nevertheless, All I'm trying to get you to understand is, when they said, wilt thou restore again, at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, and they didn't know, he didn't tell them, just sit down and wait. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What was he telling them that they're going to do? Be his witnesses. By the way, if you like Greek, try that one on. The word's martyr. They're going to be his witnesses. He already told them for 3 years or 2.5 years, he's already told them that people are going to kill him. That's what he told them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all the way through. You're going to die for your witness. So he didn't say, sit down and wait. He didn't say, no, it's going to be 7 years, 4 months, 3 days. No, 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 no. You don't need to know the times of the seasons. Just get on with it. And so they went out to do it. So in the first hour, Mark had us reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to those that are afar off. And so the 12 apostles preached, repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. What is remission? You want to read about it in Scripture? Look in Acts chapter 3. Go to Acts chapter 3. Peter is standing in the temple. Possibly the same day, possibly not. We have no idea of how to count time there in those first two or three chapters. Actually, we don't have any way to count time in about half the chapters in the book of Acts, but we make it up. We do. Every one of us do. You know why we do? Because we're trying to find an end. That's why we make it up. Acts chapter 3, Peter says, you've killed the Prince of Life. You denied the Holy One and the Just. You've killed the Prince of Life. Now look down at verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Please notice, by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has. He has so fulfilled. Christ has already suffered. Now notice, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Then Peter wasn't talking to anyone whose sins were blotted out, nor were they going to be blotted out because they repented and converted. Let me say that again. Peter is not addressing anyone whose sins were blotted out when he spoke to them, nor would they be by their being obedient to what he told them. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Notice, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. They did not have their sins blotted out. Why not? Because these didn't. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. What happened to the faithful people from the old nation of Israel? They died in faith. You can read about many of them in Hebrews chapter 11. They died in faith. What do you mean in faith? They died believing in the resurrection. They died in believing that they were one day going to get their sins blotted out. Peter promises this bunch standing here on this side of the cross. He promises this bunch exactly the same thing that they knew back there. The difference is that if these people would believe it, they would be in the kingdom of heaven. Not in the old nation renewed. But they didn't have their sins blotted out. Why not? Because God is not a liar. That's why. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30. I'm going to now start speaking at about 1,100 words a minute to get through this. The amount of time I've got, just hanging there. You know, it's a fact that we think at about 1,200 words a minute. I read somewhere around 400 words a minute. Many of you read faster than that. And then I get up and I talk at about 180 words a minute, and I have the audacity to think I'm going to get through all of this. But anyway, chapter 30. Verse 3, Oh, Jeremiah has spent 29 chapters trying to convince the people of Jerusalem to go off into captivity because it is God's will for them. Of course, they're resisting. Look at chapter 30, verse 2. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. If you follow that thought through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you will know that's never occurred. It has never occurred. Verse 4, these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Isaiah 66, by the way. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, generally spoken of as the seven-year tribulation, probably is. But he shall be saved out of it. Jacob shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke, there, the one who is their possessor, off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. David's going to be raised up unto them. There are six passages of scripture to show you that David is going to be raised up. So if you have any argument about that, you can see me later, and I'll give you the scriptures. Look in chapter 31. In the process of making people to understand what's going to happen in Israel. Notice, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, and they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, we're reading this in Jeremiah, and it is these people who get the land. But what we read when we got over to Acts chapter 2 and 3 is that if they repented and got baptized in the name of Jesus, they'd be in remission of sins, but that their sins would not be blotted out until Christ comes back. Amen? We did see that, didn't we? Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. You notice how adeptly that I just jumped right over Romans to Philemon? That's because we're not ready to read there yet, and we're down to precious few minutes. Hebrews chapter 8, the repeat of what we just read in Jeremiah 31 is right here in Hebrews 8, which is not about those people. Hebrews 8 is about these people. See, God is not a man that he should lie. He called those people Israel. He called this people Israel. He called this the house of Israel. He calls this his own house. Hebrews chapter 3. This is his house. Is it Israel? Yes, it is. What's the difference? No difference. Except that this one has promised the earth. This one is promised the city. And the earth and the city are not the same word. They don't mean the same thing. The earth, the city. The city, the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. The earth, it's down here on this planet. The blue planet. That's why men invented the blues. Because we live on a blue planet. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 8, notice, same exact covenant promise. And again, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And people think that this is the church, the body of Christ, because he says that. But notice the next verse. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Didn't say it did vanish away. It said it's ready to. That is no. Look in chapter 9. Verse 24. For Christ is not 9, Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, as they did back here for 1500 years. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Christ is the supreme sacrifice. He's the sacrifice for this bunch of people. He's the sacrifice for this bunch of people, just like he's the sacrifice for us. Keep reading. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto, what's that last word? Salvation. When do these people get saved? When Christ comes back. When do these people get saved? When Christ comes back. Peter called it the end of your faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Is that true of you? Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1. Shoot, Steve, I've got nearly 6 minutes. You know, I wrote an outline for this, these three segments, and I did it in 6 hours down at Gilbert Sheldon's church. Then I did it somewhere at a conference. I decided I was going to put it down, and I did it in 12 minutes here, 12 minutes here, and 12 minutes here. And I just told Brent last couple weeks ago, I'm never doing that again. And here anyway. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly... Did I say Brent? Sorry about that, Trent. I'd like to know how many times I've given someone... How many of you have I called by the wrong name? Oh, no, no, all of you put your names... Look at that, look at that. Took a course in how to learn names one time. I don't remember the guy's name that ran it. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world, that would be like over here. Some of you are looking up here saying, that guy's a Calvinist. No, I'm not. See, what he? The reason he could choose you? Is back here before there was anything. He saw this glory over here. Remember Jesus said, restore unto me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He already knew us. Did you trust Christ as your Savior? He knew you in the glory when he was back there. So you think he's going to depend on you to wipe away your sins? Nah. He's not going to depend on you for anything. The Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins. We were told that by the apostle, that we are now told to follow his words. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was a blasphemer. He couldn't get into this group. He was boomed out of this group. He couldn't get into this group. He could only be saved by the total and utter forgiveness of his sins. I'm the same way. I'm the same kind of blasphemer. I got saved the same way Paul did. And if you're saved, you did too. You got saved the same way Paul did. Look down, if you will, at verse 6, I guess. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Notice chapter 2. Verse 1 says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I don't ever mean to leave any verses out, but time is a constraint. But I want you to skip down to verse 4. I want you to get a grip on love. Some of you know a lot about love. Some of you know love that is lost. Some of you know love that right now in your heart you say will never die. You're right about that, because love has to be killed. But it can be. But nevertheless, think about this love. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And never anywhere in your Bible are you so well depicted as in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. He loved you so. How can I help but love Him, since He loved me so? An old man used to sing that in the church we went to. He goes on to say, even when we were dead in sins, as in verse 1, He hath quickened us, God hath quickened us together with Christ. When was Christ quickened? Right here. Resurrection from the dead. When was God going to quicken you with Christ? Right then. Years ago, Brother Moore used to use a piece of paper, like a long list of names, to describe that. It's as if Christ hung on the cross with a long list of your names. And when He died and He went to hell, He took that list of names down there to hell and He just let the flames of hell have it. And when He was resurrected into glory, He took instead a list of glorious names into glory, not the sinner's names. Not the sinners. Sinners don't go to glory. Righteous people go to glory. So how are you righteous? Only in Christ. You ain't worth a flip. Or in plainer words, you ain't worth the gunpowder it takes to blow you into hell. And Brother Moore gets quoted way too much about that. He wasn't the first one to say that. And you ain't worth a tinker's dam. He used to say that all the time too. And then he would go in and explain what a tinker's dam is. I think if you don't know that, I'll just leave that to your imagination. But because it's about what you're worth. But the point is, Christ died for you anyway. Christ died for me anyway. When I think of me, I can't imagine anyone dying for me. And so I have to trust that the Scripture is telling me the truth. It's called trusting Christ. What great love. What overwhelming love. Even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not in the land. I'm not in the city. I'm in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now. I know I'm here. But this is time. But outside of time. Outside of time. We're His glory. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Along with Ephesians, the place you are in Scripture. Not the only place, but every place in Ephesians and Colossians. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. The very glory that He spoke to the Father about in John 17, about what he had before the foundation of the world is where you're going to appear with him in glory. Glory is glory. So I go back to what I started with. Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? There's no point in trying to follow the law the way old Israel tried. You'll just prove what they proved. There's no point in trying to get in what Jesus gave to the 12 apostles and to the thousands of people who followed their doctrine in the first part of the book of Acts, or to what shows up in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, completes this totally. Called a little flock, a new nation, a nation bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. You can't get there, but you can be counted in glory. He died for you. God loved you enough to send him to die for you. And he never asked you for anything. Just trust him. Thank you.